This morning we are so grateful for your amazing love for every one of us. There's people in this place who don't quite know you and understand your love yet. But Lord God, there's people in this place that have come to know your love. And Lord, one thing is certain and one thing is sure, that for us to have tasted of you is to be utterly ruined for the rest of our lives for anything as good. You are wonderful. You are glorious in every way. And we want to pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our spirits again to see who you are and how amazing you are. But rid us of the things that could block that relationship, that could be stumbling blocks in the way of our relationship with you. And we pray, God, that you would reveal areas in our hearts that need attention, not because you're trying to judge us or hurt us, but because you want to help us and love us. We ask this in your name, please, Jesus. Amen. Glenn, could you please bring me a battery? I think that's what the problem is, yeah? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. And we've read it the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth time we're going to read through the entire chapter together. And the more we look at this, the more we look at this scripture, the more we change by it. One, two, good. Are you all with me? If you don't know this church, we're family. We love each other, and that's what God wants us to do. And we're not freaked out by moments like this, right? We're not trying to get everything so perfect and so together that we just look great. Because it's not about us, it's about Him, and it's about what He wants to do in our hearts and lives. So let's not focus on the physical, let's not pay attention to all the stuff around us, and let's be attentive to what Jesus wants to do in our hearts and lives now. Is that cool? Great. So, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Interesting who draws near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he said, so three stories to help us catch the heart of God here. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to the one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And they brought, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older brother was in the field. And he, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Isn't that great? What a wonderful heart we see within God, the wonderful heart of a father who's reaching out, who's longing, who loves, who's got time for the son that's like the sinners and the tax collectors. And yet he's got time for the son that is like the Pharisees and the legalists. Jesus has an amazing heart towards every single person on the face of this earth. You might be sinning in a licentious way. You might have lived that way. God loves you. And he's coming after you. You might be legalistic and get it all right, and you judge everyone else for getting it wrong. Well, God loves you, and he wants to help you. And this is what we want to focus on today. Those verses between verse 25 and 30 is all about all about the older brother. I want us to pay attention to the older brother today. The older brother is quite scary, actually. The scary thing is this, that I'm like an older brother sometimes. And the scary thing is this, that so are you. And we need to get rid of that older brother attitude within our hearts, right? We need to say, God, come and deliver us, because, you know what, at least the younger brother, we know what the end of the story is for him. But we don't know what the end of the story is for this older brother. We don't know whether he ever actually responds or changes his life or heart. And it would seem like it's harder for the older brother type guy to embrace the father than it is for the one who was in the pigsty, and he realized something. Jeez, I've got a dad back home. There's someone who loves me. Even the hired servants get something out of that one who loves. I want to go back. So let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. The whole point of this series, why we've been preaching the same from the same text every single week, is because we want a heart that God has. And sometimes we can gloss over these things, do it once, and have a nice little power preach, and then move on. But actually, we need to dig into these things more and more. The deeper we get into the Word, the more the Word gets into us. And in fact, the more we examine the Word, the more the Word examines us. And the more we find in the Word that's good, the more we realize in us we need more of that good, right? So let's go to the Word. Let's not say, well, I'm going to figure that Word out and stand above it as if we're some kind of authority over the Word. You know what? When it comes to the Word of God, we sit under it. We say, this is above me. And if I don't understand some of those things, it's not because the Word is wrong. It's because I've got to dig deeper. And I've got to find out what's going on. So that's the attitude we have towards the Bible. It's not, well, that's this book, or that's some guy, or, you know, through the ages and the Roman Empire, and all that, and they all changed it. No, rubbish. God has made sure that what we have here today is what we need to change our lives. And if you listen to Mia's story, who stands over here, her life is changed by the truth of this in this Word. And in fact, if you have that attitude towards this Word and you say, teach me, show me, God. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I've tried all the things in the world, but it doesn't give me the satisfaction that your Word does. If I submit myself to this and I find it's true, man, my life is completely different. Amen? Who wants a changed life? Who wants a changed life, right? Who's happy with their life right now? Totally happy. You might be, that's great. I tell you what, this preacher is going to change your life. No, I'm lying. This book is going to change. This DVD
If you watch this, it's going to change your life. What a lie.
How many of those guys market all that nonsense in it? It's a lie. You know what's the only thing that'll change your life? A relationship with the Father. The only thing that'll change your life is walking with His Word in your heart and hearing Him every single day. That's what changes your life. Let's get under this Word and let it change our lives like that. If it doesn't change your life today, you know what? It can't. You've got to submit to it daily. And you've got to walk daily. And then you see how things start to, ooh, I treat my wife differently. Ooh, gee, I handle my finances differently. Oh, gee, I've got a love for the lost now like I never had before. And when we talk about the lost, we talk about people who are not close to God, right? So if I'm, let's not be scared of the terms that the Bible uses. If the Bible uses the term lost, let's use the word lost. Is that cool? That we can fluff it down and make it sound like an unbeliever or someone who just doesn't know Jesus yet or something like that. It's a lost. If you don't know, you're lost. You're looking, you're finding, but you're not finding. You know, you're searching, looking for something. But actually, God's looking for you. And if it says sinner, it says sinner. Let's not fluff that out. We understand that the problem in this world is not because people are uneducated. The problem in this world is not because there's Ebola. Come on. The problem in this world is quite simply this. Our sin. And people sin. And that's where the problems come from. Is that right? And so as we come to know God, God shows us, hey, He forgives us of those things. And He shows us how to walk in a way that is right and true and correct. Is that good? Are we happy? So, the older brother. There seems to be a lot of information about this older brother. The first thing is that he's in the field. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit of hard work, right? Some people could learn to do a little bit of hard work. But this older brother is obviously a hard worker. He's the kind of guy that you want in your business. He's the kind of guy that he's got a great CV. If he's the director of your company, things are going to go well because he's just that dogged kind of, I'm going to make sure that this thing works. He's a businessman. He's organized. He makes sure that his assets are in order. He's checking things all the time. He's working late. He hasn't got time for parties and for celebration and dancing, right? So he's asking the servants, what's going on here? He's obviously in charge. There's some kind of leadership over his life. He's the firstborn son. The firstborn son gets 2/3 of the inheritance of the father. Every other son gets less. You know, depends on how many sons, that older son will always get most. So he's interested in the assets, in the acquiring of greater possessions, of he's probably a little bit irked by the fact that his younger brother got all the inheritance that he got and went and blew it all. And we find that quite clearly within this scripture. But I want to encourage you to be hard workers. I want to encourage us all in Joburg. Joburg is a hard place, right? You come to Joburg to work. Who came here for the sea? No one. Who's come to Joburg for fun and games? Monte Casino maybe? That's your thing? The beer fest? I don't know. Is that what you're looking for? Is that why you're in Joburg? The only reason people are in Joburg, apart from if they know that God has called them here to make a difference, is to work. And so it's therefore helpful to be a good worker. It's therefore helpful to be, as a Christian then, a better worker than the one that complains all the time and moans all the time and puts in the bare minimum and just actually is lazy and doesn't do anything of any benefit to anybody really. It's better for us to be hard workers. Is that good? I mean, the scripture's full of it. Work hard. Work hard at faithfully and the things that we've been given with our hands to do. Give God glory with your hands. Do well within your business. All these things. But I want to say this, and this is a problem in Johannesburg, is that we need to be careful what we prioritize. There used to be a time when people used to prioritize family and work so that their family could be strong. Nowadays, and in Joburg, people prioritize the work. And the families have to make sure that the work is strong. And so families are bowing down to the idol of work instead of that thing being a means to the family end. And you find people that are you find the top directors in this country and you go and find out how their families are doing. And you find out how many divorces they've had. And you find out what their bank accounts are fat, but their family lives are thin. And this is a problem. And you can find it in any bit of hard work that you, even in the ministry, I can find myself giving myself to the life of the church, giving myself to every person, doing everything that I can, busy from every day of the week, not having a rest day, Not having a date, not having a moment for my wife where she just wants some genuine conversation with her that's not church related. And some genuine time with my son and my daughter. And I tell you, we've got to be careful what we prioritize. And this man is so busy. And this is what happens when we get so busy, we get tired. When we haven't got time for the stuff that really needs our life and our energy. What are you pouring all your hours of all your days into? Have you created space where you can love your wife, love your children, and give them the best part of that? Or is it just what the work has left over? What the business has got left over? Fuck, this is something we've got to work on. If we're going to have strong families in Joburg, if we're going to have a strong nation, it starts with us deciding, hang on, there's a priority bigger than the bank account. Hello? Families break up when there's no money in the account. It's like the money goes down into the red, and so does the marriage. Then there's blood and everything else going on. And let's keep it above that. God's got a much better way for us. But I'm focusing, it might seem a little bit negative, but we're going to get more positive. Don't worry. Jesus is great. You got the story of Mary and Martha. And remember, Martha's the one that's busy, 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 busy. And Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. So Martha's preparing things. She's getting things ready. And you do need people to make sure that the chairs are packed out straight. You do need people who are here early in the morning to make sure the sound system is working and are practicing and all these kind of things. And there's a lot of Marthas that make even what you're doing here right now, make it possible for you to just simply sit. You know that? And it's great that you sit because the Marthas would love you to sit. We think. The problem is this. When we get busy, we get critical of those people who are not busy. And we say, I'm doing everything. And this is a danger we have to have in our hearts. I'm doing everything so that somebody else can just sit there. But you know what? If we celebrate that it's about a person connecting with a father and about there's a purpose to this thing. It's not about you. It's not about the recognition that you should get for the work that you're doing. It's actually about people coming and connecting with the father. Then it gives you a different attitude and a different heart. But we see throughout the scripture that the people who are the busiest are the people that seem to be the most critical. And we've even got Esau. He's out in the field. He's working the fields. And he comes home famished and exhausted and tired. And Jacob, his brother, is sitting there and he says, make me something to eat, please. And you can get so busy and so tired that you can lose sight of things. Because then Jacob says this to Esau. He says to him, sell me. He's busy making lentil stew, by the way. So he's making this pot of soup. And Esau comes in hungry and he's like, you can smell the soup. I don't know, what does lentil soup smell like? Like lentils. Okay. Thank you. Those are higher grade, eh? Huh? Yeah. So this is to Esau. He's like, just give me that lentil soup, man. And so he's hungry for this thing. And so Jacob says to him, I'll give you some, but give me your birthright. In other words, you're the firstborn son. You're going to inherit everything. Give me that. Give me your place in the family as the kind of prime sonship. He says, you can have it. Just give me that soup. When you get busy, when you are so famished, you're so tired, I'll tell you what, you can't think properly. Because he gives away possibly the most amazing privilege that he has as being the firstborn son. He gives it away to his brother Jacob, just over a cup of soup. You know, you could be so busy. You could be running your business. You can do all kinds of stuff you can. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. Something happens. All of a sudden, you're in complete debt. All these things. You know what? You'll start running after anything. I tell you what, that's when you need to step back. Say, wow, hang on. If God's my father and I'm a son, I'm not going to give that thing away. Lord, help me. Don't make decisions too quickly. Don't make decisions when you're out of touch with God. Don't just rush off and do whatever you like just for the sake of the satisfaction of a moment. Lentil soup is not going to help you in the long run. And so temporary success and all these kind of things are not worth all the effort, folk. What is your eternal inheritance? How much time do you give to that thing? What are the beautiful things that God has given us as a gift? You know that your wife is a gift? You know that your husband is a gift? You know that your children are a gift? You know that the heart of a person, to be entrusted with the heart of a person, is an absolute gift? To disregard that thing, to be granted a child, to be granted a baby.
I mean, that woman that we heard here, that woman whose husband was dying, brain dead. I mean, Mia, what an amazing story that we kicked this meeting off with this morning. How beautiful is that? Isn't that worth, I mean, is it about the truck driving job that he's now missed out on and the salary he's not going to get for having been in hospital all the time? Is it about that? Or is it about the fact that there was a baby in the womb whose father was lying with brain dead situation? And God sees that thing as more precious than anything else. Answers a sister's, an auntie's prayers and raises that man up and changes the whole life of that son that's about to be born. Hello? Isn't that God's priority? You know what? They could have been praying for the estate to be handled properly. That's what people do. They find out that someone in the family is dying. They want to know what's in the will for them. Because they're living on that thing of, it's about the money. It's about the property. It's about the assets. It's not about those things, folk. Let's get our priorities right. Gifts are better than wages. Amen? A wage you've got to work for. A gift is freely given. Do you take notes of the gifts in your life? Think about how many good things you've been given. How many gifts you've been given. The second thing, it says, he hears the sound of the party. And then he has to ask a servant, what's going on? What's all this noise and dancing all about? You know, some people come to church and it's like, no, you mustn't dance in church. Don't play that loud music. If we don't play loud music and we don't dance, the older brothers are not going to want to find out what's going on here. Hello? So are you okay if we dance and make loud music? Because maybe somebody's walking past and says, what's going on there? And they want to come. Is that cool? Okay, four of you. Ray, my buddy Ray. Ray, Ray's a champion. The problem with the older brothers, he's having to ask the servant what's going on. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is this. He drifted so far away from his father that he had no idea that the father all the time was anticipating his lost son. He had no idea all the time that his father was watching, that his father was looking out, that his father was seeing, that his father had this deep compassion for, he knows his boy's out there and he doesn't know what his boy's getting up to, but he knows he misses him. And he's just working in the field. And so when he comes around and he hears this noise and he asks the servant, what's going on? He should have known. If he was a true older brother in the house, he should have known. He should have realized there can only be one thing that causes my father to be that happy, and that's that my brother's come home. But he thinks, what is this party? Is there something I don't know about? And it's obvious he didn't know about it. He had drifted so far away from his father. He drifted so far away from his brother. There was nothing inside of him of any celebration whatsoever when he hears that his brother's come home. It's all about what he loses. It's scary, folk. You know the parables that Jesus just shared here? It says when the shepherd lost the sheep and brings the sheep back, what does it say? There's joy in heaven. And when the lady finds the lost coin and brings it back, what does it say? There's joy before the angels. But yeah, this shows us in this story that when the lost son comes home, there's joy by the Father and in the Father. That's what it's all about. The joy of the Father brings the joy of the angels, which brings the joy of heaven when a lost person comes home. Isn't that beautiful? What makes you the happiest? Please, let me ask you. What makes you the happiest? When you get an inheritance or when a lost brother comes home? Hello? Come on. What are you longing for? Are you longing for your bank account to be full? Or are you longing for the lost brother, the lost whoever, to come back home? So I don't want that guy to come home. He's actually been taking everything from me. He's actually been spending all my money. Actually, I don't want him. Or is it, hey, I want him back, man. His heart is precious. He's just a prodigal son messing around with pigs, man. Bring him home so he can be restored by the Father. That's what we want. You know, there's rejoicing in heaven before the angels as the Father rejoices over one coming back. But there's anger and frustration in hell as every demon freaks out and the devil is pissed off that another person has gone to the Father. Excuse me, But that's what it is. So in which camp do you want to be? Do you want to be where the happy people are? Where the happy angels are and where the happy God is? Or do you want to be where the angry hell, where the angry demons and an angry devil is? Amen? And pastors who say bad words. They go there. So, Lord, forgive me. I'm going there. I was going to say peed off and then I said, no, it's going to sound better. You're right. Is everybody okay? You all watch TV, eh? And you, none of you put it onto that audio channel where it blocks it out, eh? So we have these things. God hears it all the time. He's hearing it right now, and he's not freaked out. He's actually just saying, I want them back. Come on. I used to be like that. When somebody said the Lord's name in vain, somebody said, Jesus Christ. I was like, what? How dare you say the name of my Savior? And then, that's like, well, I don't want your Savior anyway. You're going to act like that. Hello? Somebody says the name of the Lord like that, you just know, there's somebody who's actually crying out for him. Let's get a bit closer and love the guy. Let's show him what the real Jesus is like. Because sinners and tax collectors gather around that Jesus. They don't get chased away from that Jesus. Hello? Come on. So, getting close to the Father, having his heart. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says this. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Isn't that beautiful? Spending time with God, being with God, finding out what's beating on his heart. You know what? The nearer you listen to God's heart, the more you get closer to his heart, the more you listen to what's beating inside his chest, the less you're going to hear what the world is running after. And the more you're going to hear him saying, I love you and I love them. At the core of the universe, at the center of the universe, the very place where it all started, and it wasn't a big bang, is a big dad. And the center of it all is a sacrificial, loving father who's willing to give up his son so that we can be saved. That's what beats at the heart of the whole universe. Is a heart that says, I want you and I long for you. That's God the Father. It's not something that science is trying to sort out and figure out and have got no clue about. It's a person and his name is the Father and he loves you and he wants you. That's who's there. Psalm 27 verse 8 says this in the New Living Translation. Manny used to share this scripture all the time. I've learned so much from that man. And this scripture was one of his favorites and he says this. Psalm 27, 8, David says, my heart has heard you say, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Yes. Haven't you had that call in the morning sometimes? When you wake up early in the morning and you hear the Father say, come and talk to me, my son. Come and talk to me. How do you respond? Can we respond like say, oh God, yes, I'm coming. And we come and spend time with him. That's what it's about, hearing his heart, getting close to him. He loves us so much. Changes everything. Your life is completely changed when you respond to that call. The Father's knocking on our hearts, folk. The Father's saying, come. I want to show you things. I want to talk to you. I want to confide in you as a friend confides in his friend. So this brother, he manifests anger. He doesn't rejoice. James 1 verse 19 to 21 says this. Know this, my brothers, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is a crazy example. When the taxi cuts you off, okay, and you say, I'm angry at you, taxi! Doesn't produce anything at all. But it just makes you angry. And you're just frustrated. And you have the worst drive. And every other taxi's out to get you. And they've all got your name on. And they're all coming for you. It doesn't produce anything that God requires. Isn't it? Anger. Frustration. At people. At things. At that stupid pool pump. it's green again. I can't believe it. You know? But when you get angry at those kind of things, it doesn't produce anything whatsoever. It doesn't help. Getting angry just freaks you out. It does nothing. You can show someone how lividly, ragingly angry you are. They're just going to stand there and laugh at you. It does nothing. They're going to leave you like that until you calm down. Imagine if you think somebody's angry, you're going to just go and respond with absolute love and stroke their hair, make them feel so much better. That's what the person wants. They're trying to find it in the wrong way. Amen. Then it goes on to say, therefore put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So there's a difference. Either receive the word with meekness and humility and it changes and saves your life, or get angry and it produces nothing. Which do you prefer? You know, there's times when something can make you really angry. I mean, like that lion's kicker. It just produces nothing. You can just relax and say, geez, what a great game of rugby. Long live Province. You know? But there's just if you take a moment and you just think about responding differently to things, you just, you know, count to five. What is that stupid movie, Anger Management? Then you got these guys to say the word goose faber. This is very silly. But the illustration is just like, when you feel like you're going to get angry, just say, goose faber. In other words, that's dorf. But take a moment and just think for a moment. This thing is going to get me into so much frustration, so much trouble, that it's actually going to mean it's going to raise my blood pressure. It's going to probably give me all kinds of pain in my body. It's going to put knots in my back. I'm going to have to pay money to go to a spa. You know, you can have all these kind of things to try and relieve yourself of something that's your fault. It's not the taxi driver. It's your heart. Don't let a thing, you decide what affects your heart and what challenges and hits your heart. You decide. And sometimes we open ourselves up so big so that we get the angriest at things that are actually just going to hurt us and damage us that don't produce anything. Is that good? You know, then he's got this refusal. Immediately his heart is hardened. And he says this, he's unable to enter in. And this is probably the saddest thing of all. He doesn't trust the Father. He doesn't think that the Father's good. You know, you can get so upset at someone in this church that you will not come back on a Sunday. And then you stop the privilege and the right of enjoying amazing fellowship with all that God is doing here because you're angry at one person. Hello? And it says this, you cannot enter in. You won't come through those doors at the crossing. I will not enter until that person phones me back and says sorry. You know what? They've moved on. And they're enjoying life and having cappuccinos. And you muffed, man. And you can't enter in. You know what? And he can't enter into the fellowship. He can't enter into the joy. He can't enter into the celebration. He can't enter into all the servants are celebrating. Everyone's celebrating. The fattened calf has been killed. It's the ultimate moment. It's the very thing that you shouldn't miss out on. Completely doesn't see it, moves away, and cannot enter in. You know what it is? You cannot enter into the presence of the Father. The Father has to come out to fetch you. Cannot enjoy the presence of God, the intimacy with the Father, all those things. Anger. And what is the number one thing God does so that we can enter in? Forgiveness. God could be angry at all of us. And by right he should be, and actually he is when it comes to our sin. But he pours that anger on his Son at the cross so that none of us ever have to experience it. Then there is a time when he will pour out his righteous and it's the right, just anger of God. He will pour it out on people who refuse his Son. You say, I don't think that kind of offer of a Son in flesh and bone laying down his life for everyone to be saved. I'd reject that because I want another way to get saved. That's when the Father is going to be extremely angry. And so you mean you won't accept what I've done for you to be loved and forgiven completely for free? There's another anger. We don't want that. We want His love, right? And so the way that He does it, it's forgiveness. This is a time where God has opened up for 2,000 years. Not even 2,000 years yet. But God has made a way for everybody to come to Him knowing that He's not angry at you. Do you know that He's not angry at you? If you think that God's angry at you, it's a lie from the devil. It's a way that He can keep you from entering in. If you think that God's angry, you'll never enter in. You won't enter the joy, the celebration. You don't dance. You don't celebrate. You don't raise your hands in worship. You don't do those things. I mean, what's it about? It's not about raising your hands. It's about being completely free and just knowing that He loves you so much. But if you're angry, you can't have that. And what does Jesus say about anger in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus kind of like pinnacle preach. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. There's 5,000 people, probably more, 5,000 men it says. So it's probably women and children, could be up to 15,000 people on this mountain. And Jesus gives this, the Sermon on the Mount. And at Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26, He's touching on all these various things. He's talking about prayer and fasting and marriage and lust and all these things. And He gets to this thing on anger. Matthew 25, verse 21 to 26. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny." And there Jesus, earlier on he talks about lust, and he says, hang on, but lust is the Bible. Let's go a bit further. Sexual immorality, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But adultery is nothing compared to lust, because the issue is not the actual sexual immorality, not the actual adultery. It's the heart that's full of lust. That's the problem. So let's go a step further. So you might look good on the outside, but it's about the inside. And the Bible says don't murder, but that's nothing, because it comes out of a heart of anger. And that's where we've got to deal with issues. That's where it is. The lust, the anger, the pride, all the stuff that goes on there. And folk, when you've got this kind of anger in your life, blindness comes. And so this blindness comes to this person. And he says the brother's sight is bad. He's blind. The brother's sight is affected by his anger and his pride. And he can't see that the same father that ran out to the lost son is the same father that comes out of the party and says to him, "Please, I entreat you, I plead with you, come and join me." He can't see that the father is not a father of favoritism. He's not a father who shows partiality. He's not a father who says, "I like that one, but I don't like that one. I like that." He loves every single one. He loves the sinners and the tax collectors that were collecting around him, gathering around him. And he also loves those Pharisees. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to be touched with his love. So it's the same father. But that older brother can't see this thing. That older brother can't see because he's introspective. He's looking at himself. He's saying, "I've done this. I've served so long. I didn't even get a goat. I and my friends. I. And he just, it's all about him. What are your prayers like sometimes? "I've been praying for so long, God. You know, I've served in the church for years now. They, this, I, and I don't have nothing. And I'm still poor, and I'm still sick, and I'm still..." Amen. Just join the party, man. Just join the party. Stop looking at yourself. Stop being a belly gazer. I mean, how much can you find in your belly button? If there's anything there, it's a problem. You know, and he's keeping a record. "I did this." And you know what? It's like a heart of legalism. It's saying this: "You, God, haven't done what you're supposed to do, God, because I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. I've put in all my stuff and you've done nothing." And you make yourself bigger than God, as if God owes you. That's a dangerous place to be. And I've been slaving away. And when he's involved, he's an older brother in the house of his father, in the fields of his father. But he doesn't see the beauty and the privilege of serving. He doesn't see it. He sees it as slaving. I've got to go to band practice again at 7 in the morning. I've got to get up and read my Bible again. I've got to go to Rwanda and get on that plane and get off in that dust. I've got to stay in that hotel room. I've been serving you, God. Why can't I stay in the Serena Hotel? Now, all kinds of stuff that our hearts are so, we're not seeing the picture, folk. That's what happens to us when we get so introspective and we're keeping record and we're putting ourselves in a position where God's supposed to owe us because we're slaving away. He doesn't see it as a joy. Jesus says, come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. Come and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you because it's light and easy. He teaches us how to do this thing without that slave mentality. Without that thing of, man, you didn't give me the littlest piece of recognition. Let me ask you this. This is how you know if that thing's a problem in your heart. If you have worked hard and worked hard for a reward, and someone else gets that reward for doing hardly anything, how do you respond? Do you say, praise God, that somebody got what I paid for? Like Jesus, who goes to that cross and pays for all of us to freely enter heaven. Does Jesus get miffed when we get the glory? He's happy. How do you respond when somebody gets all the good stuff that you've worked so hard to achieve? How do you respond? And then the next question is this. What if that glory comes your way? What if you actually get everything that you've worked so hard to? Are you going to say, yes, look what I did? Or are you going to right away say, my God, it was all you anyway? So if it's all about him, then if you get it, it's about him. If somebody else gets it, it's about him. It's all about the Father anyway. Sometimes, folk, we need to understand the beauty of serving and pouring out our lives like pouring a tin of Coke out on the ground so that other people can be blessed and loved. It's a beautiful thing. You're not always going to get somebody come up to you and pat you on the back and say, yes, that was brilliant. Whoa, that was awesome. You're so amazing. And even if they do, it's fleeting. Tomorrow it's gone. Live for the pleasure of the Father. Live with him in mind. Because then it's not about you. And you won't be so upset when nobody recognized what you did. So why didn't I become a deacon? Why didn't I? Whatever it is, I'm just using it, the examples in my own sphere, yeah? But you think about it. That other person got promotion when I worked so hard. And in fact, I did their work. And they got it. Can you rejoice? That's very deep. Your Father sees all things, folks. This man couldn't see anything. He was jealous. He was blind. And he's trying to make the Father look. He says, look! He doesn't say, my dear Father, my loving, amazing dad who's over me, whose authority I respect and love. He says, look, yeah! He's got disrespect for him. He's judging. He's critical. You know, we learn more about the young son, the young brother's sin from the older brother than from anything else in the story. How do we know that he spent time with prostitutes? Because the older brother knew. Because he was keeping a record. You know, that's how critical we can get. We can level. We can know that our hearts are so far, but all we want to do is then pinpoint the sin in other people. Did you see that guy? He doesn't even have the right to do that, and look what he keeps doing. I'm not going to that church. Isn't the church full of people who are being restored by the Father? Hello? We can look at something in someone and it totally knocks us out. Yes, folk. We exaggerate other people's sins, but we don't think about our own. We can say, look how far that brother is, but real. And we can say this, look how, that brother was stinky, man. He was in a pigsty. He's just come out of a pigsty and the pigsty's all over him. Then you just look at him and you see a walking pigsty. Eh? Lolita. It's funny. But you know what? This older brother, he had a pigsty in his heart. His heart was full of pigsty. I don't know, have you driven past when they lay down that pig manure? Eh? Do yourself a favor. Drive past that petrol station at Douglasdale. And then look around in the car and wonder, what the heck is that? That's pig manure, man. And it stinks. And that oak was covered in it. But the older brother's heart was full of it. Pigsty on the outside can be washed off in a minute. But pigsty on the heart. Holy Spirit, please come and wash us and cleanse us from the inside. All right, so I need to give you a bit of an antidote because it's all been quite heavy, eh? James 4, verse 1 to 12. Jesus is amazing, man. Jesus is the antidote from older brotherness. Jesus is the older brother. He's the firstborn brother. He's the only begotten brother, son of the Father. He's the brother of all brothers. And what does Jesus do? Jesus is the third son in the story. We've got the young son who goes away and spends it all. He comes back and is restored. We've got the older son who's upset and miffed, and we don't know even what happens to him. But we've got Jesus, the third son. And Jesus is the one who lays down his life. Jesus is the one who operates in humility. Jesus is the one who loves. Jesus is not licentious. Jesus is liberated and liberating. Jesus is not legalistic. Jesus brings people into freedom. Jesus lays down his life for the love of the Father. You know, we might think, gee, it was a bit harsh of the Father to actually put his son on that cross. But Jesus said, I will do it. Jesus said, I want to do it. Because I know that if I do this, every other brother and sister, every legalistic brother and every licentious brother, every single one of them, every brother and sister is going to be welcomed in. Because I love my Father and I want him to have them all. That's what Jesus does. James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The desires? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you obtain, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Come to the Father. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, because you want to spend it on yourself and on your own passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world and with its finances and with all the things of this earth, all of it, is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not suppose, listen to this, it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in you. He longs for you. He yearns. He sees you looking at other stuff and he's saying, man, I wish you were looking at me. It's not as if we need to give God some kind of good feeling. But he knows this, that while we're looking at the other stuff, it's hurting us. And he knows that when we look at him, it's going to give us life. He wants us to have life so much that he says, look at me, the giver of it. I am the source of your life, not the other stuff. Look at the other stuff and it'll burn you. Look at me and you'll have life. He's calling out to us. He jealously longs. And it says this, and he gives, but he gives more grace. Therefore, you know, grace is a beautiful thing. The law of God in the Old Testament was like this. You better achieve, you better succeed, because it's going to be judged and you might be found wanting. But grace says this, I love you, simply believe. And I reward you by being a son and a daughter in my house for free. That's grace, folk. Grace. He gives it to us for free. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The other option is don't submit to God. Resist the devil and he won't flee from you. He stays right there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't have this thought and that thought. This thought and that thought. Have one, him. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Okay, this sounds terrible, but let me just show you the context. What God celebrates, celebrate. What God mourns, mourn. Don't celebrate what God is mourning. And don't mourn what God is celebrating. Hello? So let's change. If we've been trying to celebrate the things of the world, rather mourn over that and celebrate the things of God. And don't mourn over the things of God. Is that good? Let's change our hearts. Our hearts can be like, God things, shame. Actually, God things, wow. You know, we might say, wow, world things, cool. God's saying, I cry that people are so tied up in that. He says, humble yourselves, verse 10, before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, in other words, you're like standing bigger than what God has said. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, and He is able to save and to destroy. Are you to judge your neighbor? So don't. Galatians, last scripture I want to look at. Galatians 5, verse 16 to chapter 6, verse 2. And now we find what is called the law of Christ. Galatians 5, verse 16 to chapter 6, verse 2. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, you're operating in it. So if you're following the Spirit, you're always going to be doing what God wants you to do. If you're not following the Spirit, you're going to do what your flesh wants you to do, and you don't actually want to do that. Right? That's what that's saying there. Then it says this. Now, to make it clear, verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I mean, like, let your shoulders relax, right? Like, just think about how awesome these words are. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk with Him. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, chapter 6, listen to this. Very important. Very, very important. You know, in the original scriptures, there were no chapter and verses. That was put in by people so that we could find where they were. So this is a continuing thing. So it says, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, anyone stuck in those fleshly things we just spoke about, anyone caught in any transgression, you who are walking in the Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you who are walking in the Spirit, should restore him in a sense of gentleness. Hello? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. They're beautiful. Can we stand, please? Worship team, if you could come up, it would be great. Lord, we want to thank you so much for what you're revealing of yourself through the scriptures, oh God. And this morning, perhaps we've needed to just look at ourselves briefly. And we find some things within our hearts that are kind of elder brotherly like. We want to ask you, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, by the Spirit of Jesus, and that you would come And you would show every single person in this place that you are not so freaked out by those things that we do wrong. That you are forgiving and that you are loving. And that you are wanting to wash us. And as much as the Father runs out to the Son who is dirty on the outside, so much the Father runs out to those who are dirty on the inside. Because He wants to clean. And He says we must celebrate. And Lord, this morning, the only way that we can come into that joy and into that celebration is if we realize this, that the invitation has been made to every single person to draw near. God has got nothing in the way. There is nothing between you and I, says the Lord. I'm not holding anything against you, says the Lord. If there's anything against us, it's something that you've put there, not me. I want to remove it. If you've battled to remove it, I can help you do that if you let me, says the Lord. And maybe you've been running after the things of this world. And today God says, come and run after me. Because I've been running after you for a long time and I won't stop. But I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. I want you to come. I want your life to come. I want your heart to come alive. I want to put my spirit inside of you. I want you to be full of love and joy and peace. And this world will do everything it can to rob you of those things. And this world will never give you what you're hoping for. Because I made this world. And I'm far better than the world. Come to me, says the Lord. Come to me. Just raise your hands maybe to Him. So Father God, if you want to. Father God, I give you myself. And I want to run to you, Lord. And forgive me of every sin. And forgive me of everything that has caused me to be lost. Forgive me, Lord, for running from you. Forgive me, Lord, from doing all the stuff to try and achieve your favor when you give it so freely. Forgive me, Lord, for judging my brother. Forgive me, Lord, for judging Oscar. Forgive me, Lord, for judging any person on the face of this earth. Because we don't know what you know. We don't see what you see. And Lord, if there's anybody who knows how to judge correctly, it's you. But we know this, that you are a God who forgives even when it is so clear that someone's wrong. You're the God who washes and forgives and changes our lives. Lord, I pray for us here that we would, like that little boy just cried out, Mama, Mama. We cry out, Daddy, Daddy. Daddy, Daddy. Thank you for your embrace this morning. Thank you for your love for us this morning. May our hearts be nearer to you, Jesus, than they've ever been. Today, change our lives as we begin to walk with you and talk with you day by day. No one thing is going to do it. Only someone, and His name is Jesus, the Father. Wonderful God. If you're in this place and you've never ever accepted the Father's invitation to you, and you want to do that today, raise your hand high and say, that's me. I want Him. I want to come back into His embrace. If that's you, just raise your hand high. People are not focused on you. They're focused on Him right now. Just raise your hands high. The Father wants to restore you as His son and as His daughter, and He loves you. Maybe you've been like the older brother. You've been in the field. You've been working. Man, it's been so hard. You've been sweating, and there's been thorns, and there's been difficult times, and the sun has been beating down upon you. The Father's saying, come, we must celebrate. Come back. I know, I've seen you. I know what you've been doing. I've been watching over you. But I want you to know that everything I have is still yours. I still love you. I don't have a favorite. I still love you. I still want to use you for my glory. I still want to see you bring many, many other brothers and sisters into my party, into my celebration. I'm going to use you, says the Lord. As we worship now, let's trust God for His Spirit to be poured into our hearts. Thank you, Lord.